really like that song, but there's one line I really don't like. The line in there, I don't know if you picked up on it, "Won't you please come home, I won't let go again." Did that line get you? "I won't let go again." Well, I don't think the Father ever lets go. So I don't think it's a matter of "I won't let go again," because he never let go in the first place. And while the Father let the Son go, and while our Father lets us go, he never lets go of us. And the Son is always in the Father's heart. And the Father always goes with the Son. So even though the Son is able to go, it's not like, you know, "I'll never let go of you again," like somehow it's my fault that I let you go and I should have held on. The Father is always seeking to keep his loving arms around us. So beautiful song. Just could not let that one go. Just got me. Okay, Genesis 42. Genesis 42. "When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you just keep looking at each other?' He continued, 'I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die.' Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.' Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected.' 'No, my lord,' they answered. 'Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies.' 'No,' he said to them, 'you have come to see where our land is unprotected.' But they replied, 'Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more.' And Joseph said to them, 'It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies.' And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die.' This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, 'Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us.' Reuben replied, 'Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood.' They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us and your ministry to us today. We pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak to us. Help us to hear you, help us to receive you, help us to obey you. May you change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think most of you know the story as to how Joseph got to Egypt in the first place. But just by way of reminder, how did Joseph get to Egypt in this place of authority? Well, Joseph was the favored son of their father Jacob. And as favored son, he had a lot of jealousy from his brothers. He would be sent out to see how his brothers are doing, and he'd bring back reports up on them. Not necessarily good reports, maybe some false reports, but he would report his brothers to his father. He had a special coat showing that he was the most loved of his father. He had some dreams. He dreamed that his brothers would bow down and worship him. Bow down before him. He dreamed that his brothers and even his father and mother would bow down to him. And he shared these dreams with his brothers as well as with his father. And his brothers grew in their hatred of him. And eventually the hatred was so overwhelming and they saw their opportunity and they figured, we can get rid of him. First they were going to kill him, but Reuben, the oldest, said, no, don't kill him. So they threw him into a pit, and then when some merchants were coming by, they sold him for silver. They sold him as a slave. He was carried down into Egypt, and he became a slave. He was purchased by Potiphar. And so he's a slave in Potiphar's house. He begins to rise to power within Potiphar's house, and he becomes a slave that's in charge of the whole household. And then Mrs. Potiphar accuses him of rape. And so off to prison. He's in prison on false charges. The Lord is with him. Eventually, he becomes in charge of all the rest of the prison. God raises him up again. He interprets a couple of dreams, and he interprets them rightly. And one of the ones who had a dream was the butler, the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And so he asked him to remember me. Remember me when you are restored to your position. Get me out of this place. The cupbearer is restored. He forgets Joseph for 2 years until Pharaoh has a dream. And then Pharaoh has dreams about fat cows and skinny cows and the skinny cows eating the fat cows, and he doesn't know what to do with the dream. And he has a dream about healthy grain, full heads, and then dried up parched grain. And the dried up parched grain swallows the full grain, and he doesn't know what to do with the dream. The cupbearer remembers Joseph. And Joseph is brought in, and Joseph interprets the dream. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. The dream occurred in double. It is sure to happen. God is going to bring it about soon. And Pharaoh and Joseph says, this is what you need. You need someone who will oversee all of the agriculture in Egypt, collect a fifth of it, and that way when the famine years come, there'll be enough grain stored up for everyone to live. And Pharaoh says, that sounds good, and I'll put you in charge. And so now Joseph is at this place where he could have never gotten any other way, I don't think, to where he is over all of Egypt. And all the people of Egypt are going to be coming to him for food. And we know that the famine is severe. It goes beyond Egypt. And so all the people of all the lands are going to be coming to Joseph for food. Is it on too high? Getting chilly over there? I'd just take a chair and I'd get up there and I'd fix it. One more. All right. That's called being a good husband right there. Learning well, Danny. Okay, so Joseph has been lifted up by God to this place of authority and place of power, and it's the strangest way to get lifted into a place like that. Because he got lifted into that place through being sold and betrayed by his brothers, through being falsely accused of rape, to being forgotten in prison. But finally, he gets lifted up to that place. And so we see that God is taking all of the evil that was done against Joseph and actually somehow working that out to get Joseph into the place to where Joseph can actually use his power and authority to save people. So just kind of the amazing work of God to use the treachery of humanity to put people into a place where salvation can be accomplished. And now we're about to see what we've kind of been suspecting, that somehow Joseph's dreams are going to come true. That just as Pharaoh had this double dream, and the double dream meant that God was about to bring it about and soon, so now Joseph's double dream is about to come to fruition. It's about to be fulfilled. And so the father, Jacob, gets on his sons. Why are you sitting around doing nothing, just looking at each other when we have no food? There's food down in Egypt. Go down there, get some. Look at the language of verses 3 and 4. And we see that this kind of favoritism is still present. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers go. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. And so Jacob still has a favorite son, and now it's Benjamin. And the other 10 really still don't count in his eyes. You 10 go down, but I'm keeping Benjamin here because he's the only one I have left from Rachel. And so the 10 go. And they get down there, and notice where we're at, verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? Now, the 10 bow before him, seeking food. What just happened?
Dream.
Dream fulfilled partly. Okay, and so dream fulfilled partly, and the partly is because who's missing? Mom and Dad are missing. Benjamin is missing. And so the dreams were that the whole family would be there, but only 10 brothers are there. And by the way, which 10 brothers are there? The ones that sold him. So you're Joseph, and you got your 10 brothers who sold you as a slave, and they're bowing down before you, and you've dreamed of this day. What's your reaction going to be? I mean, your action might be, God finally gave them into my hands, and I can pay them back for everything they ever did to me. It's interesting, and I wish I could get inside of his head to know what was going on with him, to know what he was thinking. But he sees them, and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He begins to speak to them harshly, cruelly, and he begins to interrogate them. What are you doing here? What do you want? I don't know everything that's going on there. But he recognizes them, and they don't recognize him. And that's mentioned a couple of times there. And he keeps pressing them. They say, we're here to buy grain. He says, no, you're not. You're here as spies. And they say, no, we're not spies. We're all brothers. And we come from one father. And he says, no, you're all spies. You're here to check out where the weaknesses are in the land. And then they come out with a little bit more information. That no, we're sons of one man. There was 12 of us. And the youngest one stayed home, and one is no more. And they still don't recognize him, but he knows who they are. There's irony in this. He accuses them of being spies. What did little brother used to do on his 10 big brothers? He would be sent by Dad to get a report on what his big brothers are doing. And so it's like he accuses them of stuff that they probably accused him of. You're just spies. The other thing that I think is ironic. Well, he sees them. They don't see him. Did they ever see him? Did they really ever see him as their brother? No, I think they saw him as their father's favored son. They saw him as the son of a different mother, the mother that their father actually loved, but I'm not sure that they ever recognized him as a brother. But he sees them, and he recognizes them. And he questions them, and he presses upon them, and presses upon them, and he gets information out of them through this accusation that you're spies, and he wants to know how his youngest brother's doing. And he wants to know how his father is doing. Well, let's look a little bit further. Verse 13. They replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. He's going to lock them all up. He's going to sit and let them choose one to go. And again, I'm not sure exactly everything that's going on here, but I'm sure he's looking at what's going on between the brothers. How are they going to decide who gets to go back? How are they going to decide which one is going to go tell the bad news? And he just locks them all up. And in some sense, there's got to be some payback going on here. You locked me up, I'm going to lock you all up. You threw me down into a pit, you sold me off, you're going to feel some of it. And he locks them all up for 3 days, and they have to figure out which one they're going to release. I can just see the strife and the jealousy and the agony. And then 3 days pass, and look what happens. Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. And then they proceeded on with that. I'm not sure, but I think something happened over those 3 days with Joseph. Because now he comes back to the brothers during they've been locked up. He comes back to the brothers with a way to move forward. And he says, I fear God. And that's what's driving him. Instead of revenge driving him, instead of this is my opportunity to get even and to pay you back, this is my opportunity to kind of rub your faces in my dream coming true, I fear God. Do this and you will live. That is an important place to get to. I don't know that he started out there. Can't read between the lines very well. But he's there now. I fear God, do this, and you will live. And that fear of God, that honoring God, that reverencing God, that is what is foundational for everything else that's going to happen. That's what's foundational for what he's going to do in the rest of the story. He is going to treat his brothers and walk through this journey with the firm conviction, the firm foundation, I fear God. Do this and you will live. I think I can say it this way. That he forgave his brothers and now he's set on the work of reconciliation. And the reason why he forgave his brothers and the reason why he is set on the work of reconciliation is because he fears God. And his life and his action towards his brothers who betrayed him has to conform to the God he serves. I fear God, so this is how we're going to do it. Well, and you see what he does. Let one of your brothers stay here in prison. I'll send the rest of you back. Take grain to your households. Read in between the lines there. Make sure Benjamin's taken care of. Make sure Father Jacob is taken care of. But look at verse 21. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. It's almost like Reuben didn't know exactly what happened to him. They did not realize Joseph could understand them since he was using interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he turned back and spoke to them again. And he had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Well, we learned something here that we hadn't read, we'd only been able to imagine. What we learn is about the anguish that they saw when they sold Joseph. When they pulled Joseph up out of the pit, when they sold him to the merchants, Joseph pleaded not to do this to him, and they did it nonetheless. We might have a report right here.
It's okay, Sonny.
All right, and so what happened is that the brothers is still etched in their minds the anguish that was on the face of Joseph when they sold him. And he pleaded with them, and they went ahead and did it anyways. They had never forgotten the pain that they had inflicted upon him. No doubt they tried to numb themselves to that pain. No doubt they tried to ignore that pain. No doubt that they used that silver that they received for Joseph to try to get away from that pain, excusing what they had done because of his dreams, but they had never forgotten it. And now they're in a situation where it all comes back to them. And they realize that the anguish that they're going through in terms of having to leave Simeon, the anguish that they're going through, it's all come back upon them. And they're experiencing what they inflicted. And Reuben kind of comes through with some innocency here. He had warned them and they didn't listen. And so, possibly, the reason why Joseph takes Simeon is because Reuben's kind of innocent as the oldest brother, and they did this without his knowledge, without his being in the plot. And so Simeon's the number two brother, the second oldest brother, so that may be why they took Simeon instead of one of the others. I don't know for sure. But he takes Simeon and sends the others back. And now they're on their way back. And Joseph had told his people to fill their bags up and return their silver to him. And then on the way back, when the one discovers that his silver is returned, and then they get all the way home and they discover that all of them have their silver back, now they're really in a bind. They don't know what to do with this, because they realize that they could be accused of theft. And so they could all end up being brought back and put to prison. If Joseph sent anybody after them, they knew that they had been framed for theft. But they're also framed another way, because now they have to go back to their father Jacob, and they bring the grain. And they don't have their brother, but they have their silver. What does that look like? Looks like maybe they sold their brother. And so they're framed both ways. They're framed as being thieves, but they're also framed as selling their brother. How else do you come back with all that silver? They're stuck. And it's not like they can come out and say, well, you know, They don't tell their father yet the story about Joseph. And how, Dad, we sold our brother the first time. Yeah, you're right about that. But this one we really didn't sell. You know, how's that going to go over? And so they're stuck. And look at how Jacob responds. Verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more." So he doesn't expect to see Simeon anymore. He doesn't know what the story is, but he puts Simeon in the same category as Joseph, and he knows the brothers have silver. "And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." And Reuben tries to somehow solve it. "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you and trust him to my care. I will bring him back." And Jacob doesn't buy it. "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." And what we see is that Jacob still has a favored son. The 10 don't really mean so much to Jacob. And it really doesn't mean too much to Jacob that Simeon is down there. He doesn't want to lose Benjamin. Well, what do we do with this? I think the first thing that I want to try to address with it is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And forgiveness is hard work, but reconciliation is even harder. And what we see going on with Joseph is that at some level, forgiveness has taken place. He has forgiven his brothers. And the reason why I say that he has forgiven them, is because he makes a way for them to live. He releases them from prison. And we see that his focus is shifted from paying his brothers back and throwing them all in jail to somehow finding a way forward to see his other brother again and to see his father. And in the process, he has let go, if you will, of making his brothers pay. He's not about vengeance at this point. And he fears God, do this and you will live. And he could have very easily done this whole thing different. And he could have revealed himself right away to his brothers. I'm Joseph, your brother, and you're going to pay for it. And he could have used his power to figure out, you know, to question them, to interrogate them. You know, how's my youngest brother? How's my dad? He could have used that power over them to find out exactly where they are. He could have sent people to go get them. So he could have played this thing all different if he was simply bent on paying them back for what they did to him. So he forgives them. He recognizes them. But they don't recognize him. And if he was simply about making them bow down to him and making them pay for what they did to him, he would have done this whole thing differently. So what I'm convinced of is that because of his fear of God, he wants to accomplish reconciliation. And I don't think reconciliation would have happened if he just said at that moment, "Don't you recognize me? I'm your brother Joseph." I don't think they would have really owned what they did. I don't think it would have ever been actual reconciliation. And so what happens is that Joseph begins to work this thing out towards reconciliation. And the hard work of it is that they have to begin to come to grips with what they did to Joseph. They have to begin to own it and to repent from it. And there's got to be change. And I'm not convinced that there would have been actual change of character had Joseph just said, "It's me, Joseph. Here's some grain." And that, I think, is the hardest thing for us to get, is the change of character and the change of relationship. So how do you go forward from here? And forgiveness is hard work. I don't want to cheapen forgiveness. It's hard work to get to the place to where you're not going to hold something against somebody, especially when they've really hurt you deeply, when they've betrayed you, sold you, whatever it is. That's hard work to get to that place that you're not going to hold it against them. But then I think it's even harder work. How do we go forward together? How do I get to where I can trust you again? How do you show me that you're actually worthy of trust again? How do we go on as brothers after you've sold me as a slave? How do we go on as brothers after you've actually framed my death? How do we go on? And see, that's hard work. How do I know that you've really changed? And so God, it's like God is giving Joseph wisdom to figure out a way forward. Do this and you will live. And the first thing he does is, y'all go back, but I'm keeping this one. And I'm sure he's looking at their faces. Because before they had no problem all going back and sending a brother with somebody else. Sure, he's looking at their faces to see of what kind of character they are now. And I think he's holding Benjamin hostage to see if they love, holding Simeon hostage to see if they love Simeon enough that they'll go get Benjamin. And so he's trying to see what kind of unity there is with these brothers. He's trying to find out how his brother is, his youngest brother. I mean, he's testing them. Well, I guess that's about as far as we get in the story. We don't know how all this thing is going to turn out. I mean, we do, but we don't. And so what we have is Simeon sitting in prison, wondering if the family's going to come get him, or if they're just going to not count his life very valuable. Don't know what's going to happen. Well, here's where I want us to plug in. You might be in the Joseph spot. You might be in the spot where you've been betrayed, where you've been done wrong, where you're faced with forgiving, and you're faced with, how do we reconcile? You might be in the Joseph spot. And I guess if you're in the Joseph spot, the thing I'd want to say is forgive and pray and honor God. And I really believe that if we honor God and we don't hold things against people, that God will give us wisdom, God will give us insight, God will give us direction in terms of, okay, how do we go for reconciliation now? How do we move forward? We're not going to hold the past against them, but that doesn't mean the future is going to be easy. And that doesn't mean they're worthy of trust yet. And that doesn't mean that things can go back to being just like they were before. So we're not going to hold the past. And that's hard work, not to hold the past against somebody. Not to make them pay for the past. But how do we go forward together and not repeat the past? And God is giving Joseph wisdom to bring that about. And I think that if we fear God and honor God, that God will give us wisdom in one fashion or another as we seek it, in terms of how to carefully move forward in the hard work of reconciliation. It may be that you're in the spot of the brothers. It may be that you're the one who's done the wrong. And it may be you're the one that just wishes, okay, forgive me and let's get back to normal. And you may be the one that's having to quote unquote jump through hoops so that real reconciliation can take place. And it's not that you're not forgiven. but there's got to be change. There's got to be change in order to go forward and to live. And if you're having to go through hoops, if you're stuck in prison for 3 days, if you're the one that's left behind, if you're the one that's framed in both directions to where you're in a can't-win situation, you just got to go through it. And you got to be humbled. And you got to be repentant. And you have to do the things that are necessary to show that you're grieving what you did the first time around. And you have to be willing to go through things to show that you're actually trustworthy. And you have to be patient with the one who's testing you to see if you're trustworthy. You have to give them kind of that right to test you. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. They never did. And so I think he's putting them through these tests to see if they ever will come to the place where they will recognize him as their brother. God is at work in this story. God is at work amongst us to bring about unity, to bring about reconciliation. Whenever I read the Joseph story, I cannot help but think about Psalm 133. How good and pleasing it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And that's the last thing we have here. And yet that's what God wants to move this towards. And somewhere, God has brought Joseph to the place, do this and live, I fear God. Maybe in some ways this story not only helps us to understand forgiveness and reconciliation better in terms of each other, but maybe a little bit on the part of God, what God has done in Christ. God forgives us in Christ Jesus. God does not hold our past against us in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. God releasing us from our past, we're forgiven. But I don't think God's content with simply forgiveness. God wants reconciliation. And what we're seeing here in the Joseph story is that reconciliation involves change. And for Joseph and his brothers to actually be reconciled, the brothers need to show Joseph that they've been changed. And Joseph actually puts them through some tests to help change them. And so I just think about that. God in Christ has forgiven us and no longer counts our sins against us. But I don't think God is content with just not holding the past against us. God's intent is to really reconcile us to where we are changed. God is concerned about how we go on together. Not simply that we're forgiven and the same stuff is going to happen over and over, but he's just going to keep on forgiving. God wants the change. Why else? Why else would God give his Holy Spirit to us? Forgiven through the blood of Christ, but Christ raised. And Christ's Spirit breathed out upon us, so that we can be changed. And so that not only are we forgiven, but we're new creation and we live differently. And his Spirit does the same kind of work that we see happening with the brothers in terms of conviction, in terms of owning old ways, in terms of repenting from old ways, in terms of putting us through things to actually bring about the change. and sometimes painful things and sometimes hard things, but bringing about the change, that our lives really are reconciled to God, that our living really is reconciled to God. I guess the challenge. I guess the challenge is threefold. One, if you're in the spot of Joseph, do the hard work of forgiveness. Pray to God for wisdom of how to reconcile. If you're in the spot of the brothers, surrender yourself to going through the process of reconciliation. Surrender yourself to doing the work of reconciliation. And for all of us, may those words of Joseph be our words. I fear God. And not only do this and you will live, but I'll do this by your grace, God, so that we can live. He doesn't send his son just that we might be forgiven, but that we might be reconciled. And our message is a message of reconciliation. And it's by his grace.